We're supposed to leave that alone for the time being. But I don't want to leave this out. How do we get in the church today? How do people get in the church? They tell the experience. The church hears it. And the authority rests with that church. What do they vote on? Their salvation? No. They vote on the person with the evidence they presented that they'd be received into the fellowship of that church, not that night, but when they're baptized. The action takes place that night, but they don't become members until they're baptized. All right, let's move on. They continue steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and in breaking bread and in prayers. 2 Corinthians 8:5. And this they did, not as we hoped. Now that's talking about the collection. I don't know why that's put in there at that particular time. That's about the collection that they left up to Paul and Barnabas to deliver. And I think that's what he meant, well, not as we had hoped. They didn't want the job themselves of delivering it. But they gave themselves to the Lord first and then unto us by the will of God. Acts 2:4-7, praising God and having favor with all the people, and the Lord added to the church, I knew this was coming, the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. Now this church, no other church, never has added one member. All the church has done is exercise the authority that the Lord gave that church to receive the person's testimony and to authorize their baptism. Now you may have received some and had their names recorded on a church book that wasn't qualified to be a member. The Lord knew about that. Now, he never added them to the church. You thought you did, and the church thought you did, but they didn't. Yeah, you put them down on the book, but they didn't register in heaven. All right, look a little further. Notice 1 Corinthians 5:12-13. For what have I to do to judge them also that are without? Do not you judge them that are within, but them that are without God judges. Therefore put away from among you yourselves that wicked person. Here's some more discipline. Now, God will take care of the ones on the outside, but God has also given the church authority to judge those that are within the body. And we need to exercise that authority and that right. First Corinthians 5:12-13, that's the same scripture. The third point in this article is observing the ordinances of Christ. Now, there's another article in here, and we're not going to get into that in tonight. The next article, really, which is the 14th article. And it says this, of baptism and the Lord's Supper. There, they are discussed under one article. So, observing the ordinances of Christ is in the church. And Jesus said, no, Paul, I beg your pardon. No, it's Christ in Luke. I have two scriptures in mind. I appoint unto you a kingdom, as my Father hath appointed unto me, that you may eat and drink at my table in my kingdom. and sat on the throne judging the 12 tribes of Israel. Now, the Lord's table, the table that he left with the church, and the communion that he left for us to observe, it doesn't belong to that church. That's the Lord's table. And the church don't put the rules around that table. Upon the members that come to that table, the Lord put them there. And the church is to judge according to the rules that the Lord has laid around his table. And he said, I appoint unto you a kingdom as my Father has appointed unto me, that you may eat and drink at my table in my kingdom. So, eating at the table of the Lord is to be observed according to his rules, and not mine or yours. Let's go a little further. 2 Thessalonians 3:6. Who gave himself a ransom for all to be testified in due time. Of course, the Lord's Supper is in memory of his death. Baptism is showing his burial, death, burial, and resurrection. And the Lord's Supper is consigned to his death till he comes again. Romans 16:17-20. Now I beseech you, brethren, mark them which cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine which you have learned, and avoid them. For they that are such serve not our Lord Jesus Christ, but their own belly, and by good words and fair speeches deceive the hearts of the simple. So verse 20 said, and the God of peace shall bruise Satan under your feet shortly. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ shall bruise Satan under your feet shortly. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. Now, the question might be asked tonight, how in the world can you identify bruising of Satan under the feet of this church when it happened over there at the cross? When Christ put that foot on Christ's head, so to speak, and bruised it or crushed it, and as Genesis 3:15 says, and he shall bruise it, thy heel. Now, I think the heel was bruised, and this is just figuratively, when he crushed his head on the cross. In other words, that ended the devil's visits into heaven. The door was shut right there. Right. And he never did have the privilege to go back. And the question is, well, where is he? The Bible tells you that he is as a roaring lion going up and down throughout the earth, seeking him to make the Bible. All right. Now, the bruising of Satan under your feet shortly, I think, is this. A church has the authority. When they carry out that authority of anything that is offensive, that is done according to the rules that the Lord placed in that church, the head of the devil, the authority and power of the devil is crushed right there. It ends right there as far as that particular case is concerned. That's all I can come up with, since it all has already happened as far as the incident is concerned. 1 Corinthians 11:23. Notice this, for I have received of the Lord that which also I delivered unto you. Now let's get back to the apostles here. What was their purpose? What did God design for them as 12 apostles in the very beginning? Now they were officers in the church, and the church had to be here before they could be officers in it. That's simple to understand. Would now look at the object and purpose God had in ordaining apostles. We don't have many more, even if some do try to act like them. We don't have many more. Their purpose came to an end. God gave them the authority to establish rules and regulations and discipline in the churches and give the churches their orders as to what God expected of them as an organization. That was their purpose. And Paul says, yeah, this is enough for me, for I have received of the Lord that which also I delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, brake it and said, take, eat, this is my body, which is broken for you, this do in remembrance of me. Now, he said, I thank God that you keep those ordinances as I delivered them to you. So they had that authority to do that. Matthew 18:15-20. We've done covered that, so we'll pass that up. 1 Corinthians 5:6. Your glorying is not good. Know ye not that a little leaven leaveneth the whole lump? Now that's the result of allowing things that are contrary to God and things that are offensive in the church without dealing with it. A little leaven finally will leaven the whole lump. It'll spread all over the whole church. And that's what it means. Of course, the leaven is talking about is in bread is yeast. And you know what that'll do if it's placed in meal or flour. 2 Corinthians 2:7. So that contrariwise you ought rather to forgive him, comfort him, lest perhaps such a one should be swallowed up with much overmuch sorrow. Of course, that was the incestuous man that was excluded. And Paul instructed them to forgive him and take him back, lest he be overcome with overmuch sorrow, discouraged, in other words. Now, love should never be left out of church discipline. Hate doesn't have any place, or grudges don't have any place in church discipline. No place. John 14:21. He that hath my commandments and keepeth them, he it is that loveth me. And he that loveth me shall be loved of my Father, and I will love him, and will manifest myself to him. That's what we're talking about. Love should exist between brethren in the church all the time. Mm-hmm. 2 John 6. And this is love, that we walk after his commandments. This is the commandment, that as ye have heard from the beginning, ye should walk in it. And that commandment is, I shall love one another, or love one another as I have loved you. And bear ye one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ, Galatians 6:2. And the fifth point in this is exercising the gifts, rights, and privileges invested in them by the Lord. Ephesians 4:7. But unto every one of us is given grace. Now that word grace there just simply meant everyone's given a gift, a talent. Now God has a place for every member of the church. Just like the members of our bodies differ, the members of the church differ, and each one has a place to exercise their part in the progress of that church. So, that grace he's talking about, exercising the gifts, rights, and privileges invested in them by his word, but unto every one of us is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ. 1 Corinthians 14:12. Now that measure of the gift of Christ, he's got the measurement of every one of us. Yeah, he's got your measurement in mind. He knows what we can do. And we don't need to get out of place. We need to stay right in it. Let the other fellow take care of his. All right. 1 Corinthians 14:12. Even so ye, for as much as ye are zealous of spiritual gifts. Now he's talking to those folks over at those tongues again. That they had gone over with. Gone to seed on, so to speak. Listen to what Paul said. Seek that you may excel to the edifying of the church. Now those tongues wasn't edifying nobody. No, that was just a custom that they'd gotten tough in. And nobody wasn't benefiting from it. And he was admonishing them to do things that would build up or edify and strengthen the church. Everybody ought to have that desire. Amen. Philippians 1:27. Only let your conversation be as it becometh of the gospel of Christ, that whether I come and see you or else be absent, I may hear of your affairs. That you stand fast in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. That should be the intention of every member of a church.
Amen.
For the body is not one member, but many. So says 1 Corinthians 12:14. The sixth point is this. It's only scriptural officers or bishops or pastors and deacons whose qualifications, claims, and duties are defined in the epistles to Timothy and Titus. Just a little bit more and we're going to be through. Philippians 1:1. Paul and Timotheus, the servants of Jesus Christ, to all the saints in Christ Jesus which are at Philippi, with the bishops and deacons. There's your officers. Acts 14:23. And when they had ordained them elders in every church and had prayed with fasting, they commended them to the Lord on whom they believed. Also 15:23 of Acts. And they wrote letters by them after this manner. The apostles and elders and brethren send greeting unto the brethren which are of the Gentiles in Antioch and Syria and Cilicia. So if you want to see further about the qualifications, you see 1 Timothy and also Titus. And Paul was the one that wrote it. Brethren, it's been good. I wish we could have gotten through the 18 articles. The lie I told you the other night, we couldn't do it without jumping fences, and that's not good. We have not completely covered any of them, for that matter. There's still a lot that could have been said, but the essential part of it, I think we have. And this brings to an end the 10 nights study, and we've covered 13 articles, 5 yet to go, and in about 2 more weeks, I want to have a little time to rest, about 2 more weeks, we'll begin to finish up these 5 articles that's left over on Sunday night. And on Wednesday nights at Faith Baptist Church in Nashville, Rose and Burbank, corner of Rose and Burbank. So if y'all want to come and help us out again, it's not too bad. You've driven up here from Nashville. A lot of you can drive here from here to Nashville. So I could tell you how to get there, but I might lose you. I got lost last night. Thank you all.
Lesson number 11.
We are studying tonight the article of faith on baptism and the Lord's Supper. Actually, two articles in one, but yet they are connected. And the first statement in that article is this: we believe that Christian baptism is the immersion in water of a believer. There is another statement that I want to read before we go further in that. And that's the second point, which is in the name of the Father, in the name of the Son, and in the name of the Holy Spirit. Now, there might be some controversy about the word or preposition into in breath, into the name. I don't think you can be baptized into the name. I think you're baptized in the name of the Lord, and in the name of the Son, and the Father, and in the name of the Holy Spirit. The third point in the article is this: I guess that's the article on the baptism, about all there is to it. But we'll get to it as we move on. The proof of that first statement is Acts 8:36 and 39, or 2:39. And of course, that is the incident of the Ethiopian eunuch and Philip, who was led of the Lord to go and join himself to the chariot. And there's one thing that we need to think about in connection with that. This eunuch, riding along in a chariot, he had either taken the Bible with him or bought one in Jerusalem, and he was reading the 53rd chapter of Isaiah. That's all he had at that time, was the Old Testament. And I believe the statement is made here today, and I endorse it, that a sinner just can't understand the Scriptures. And the reason he can't, because he's void of the Spirit. He doesn't have the Spirit to lead him. And nobody can understand the Scriptures without the leadership of the Holy Spirit, because they're not mentally discerned just from a natural standpoint. So he was reading the 53rd chapter of Isaiah, and Philip ran after the Lord sent him down there, or moved upon him to go. And when he arrived at the place, he said, "Understandest thou what thou readest?" Talking to the eunuch. He said, "How can I, except some man guide me?" Now that's the standard right there, that everybody needs to understand. And the Bible tells us that he began at the same scripture and preached to him Jesus from the Old Testament. So, here's what happened. evidently the eunuch heard, was convicted, was saved, for he began to think about being baptized. Somebody talked to him about baptism. I don't know, Philip never said anything about it, but he had heard about it. And he said, see, here's water. What does hinder me to be baptized? Philip said, if thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest. And you know what he said? And the scripture says, no man can say that Jesus is the Lord except by the Holy Spirit. And he said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God.
Wow.
Both of them went down into the water, and he baptized him. In other words, baptism is dipping or immersing in water. So Philip was called away, the eunuch saw him no more, and the eunuch went on his way rejoicing. I don't think his baptism made him rejoice. I think he's already happy when he was before he was baptized. We'll get to that a little bit later. Matthew 3, 5, and 7, talking about John's baptism. Then went out to him Jerusalem and all Judea and all the region round about Jordan, and were baptized of him in Jordan, confessing their sins. And that's been misapplied. Some people are thinking all this is to confess Jesus Christ as the Son of God with the mouth and be baptized. Well, the scripture I give you all goes enough for that. Nobody can make a scriptural confession except by the Holy Spirit. It's impossible. You might say it, but it's not scripture. Now, these folks that went out from Jerusalem to be baptized with John and Jordan, confessing their sins, were a bunch of Jews. And you know how they felt about sin? They didn't believe they had any. In a general way, the Jews thought because they were children of Abraham that they didn't have any sin. And for them to confess their sins, it was confessing sins forgiven. That was the confession they made. Sins forgiven. It was something for them to confess the sin before they were forgiven, because they believed because they were children of Abraham they didn't have any. John 3:22-23, after these things came Jesus and his disciples into the land of Judea. There he tarried with them and baptized. Now, he never baptized anybody himself. Jesus never went down in the water with anybody and immersed them. Somebody will say, how did he baptize? Through his disciples. His authority was behind it. And there's another thing about that. And John also was baptizing in Enon near to Salem, because there was much water there, and they were both baptizing at the same time. Well, the question I want you to think about tonight. Now, I believe the church is already set up when that was going on, and the authority was given to the apostles that baptized through that authority that Jesus gave. Well, now, where did he put them? Where did they go? Did he do to the guy, the General Baptist, turn them loose? I don't believe a word of it. Somebody said, why is that? What did General Baptist do? I said, yeah, that's right. I remember a meeting held over on the ridge in Macon County. And there's a number that claimed to got saved. The preacher last night, you all don't have to join the churches, meet me down at the creek in the morning and we'll baptize. Well, I haven't got that authority. Authority there is part in the world today is the church that Jesus built. And let carry out that commission. So to me, that doesn't need any extra. Matthew 5:17. And these are the words of Jesus. Think not that I am come to destroy the law or the prophets. I'm not come to destroy, but to fulfill. Yeah. Now the coming of the law of the Lord into this world and his daily, well, his after his baptism. That's where his ministry started, at his baptism. His main objective was to establish in the minds of people a moral government of their individual lives. And you notice it said it also had to do with the institution of his church, which embodies that too. We wouldn't have time to get into that tonight. Luke 16:17. And it is easier for heaven and earth to pass away than for one jot or tittle of the law to fail. Romans 3:20. Therefore, by the deeds of the law shall no flesh be justified in his sight, for by the law is the knowledge of sin. Now let's read a little further. Romans 4:15, because the law worketh wrath, for where no law is, there is no transgression. And you know Paul said, I would never have known lust if the law hadn't said, thou shalt not covet. Now the law was a schoolmaster to bring us to Christ. That was the aim of it, the intention of it, as well as a moral standard of government. Romans 3:20. Therefore by the deeds of, I beg your pardon, I've already read that. Romans 4:15. And I read that. But the second point in that is this. That it is holy, just, and good. And the first statement in that article is this. We believe that Christian baptism is the immersion in water of a believer. There's another statement that I want to read before we go further in that. And that's the second point, which is in the name of the Father, in the name of the Son, and in the name of the Holy Spirit. Now, there might be some controversy about the word or preposition into in that, into the name. I don't think you can be baptized into the name. I think you're baptized in the name of the Lord and in the name of the Son and the Father and in the name of the Holy Spirit. The third point in the article is this. I guess that's the article only, baptism, about all there is to it. But we'll get to it as we move on. The proof of that first statement is Acts 8:36 and 39, or 2:39. And of course that is the incident of the Ethiopian eunuch and Philip, who was led of the Lord to go and join himself to the chariot. And there's one thing that we need to think about in connection with that. This eunuch, riding along in a chariot, he had either taken the Bible with him or bought one in Jerusalem, and he was reading the 53rd chapter of Isaiah. That's all he had at that time, was the Old Testament. And I believe the statement is made here today, and I endorse it, that a sinner just can't understand the Scriptures. And the reason he can't is because he's void of the Spirit. He doesn't have the Spirit to lead him. And nobody can understand the Scriptures without the leadership of the Holy Spirit, because they're not mentally discerned just from a natural standpoint. So he was reading the 53rd chapter of Isaiah, and Philip ran after the Lord sent him down there, or moved upon him to go. And when he arrived at the place, he said, "Understandest thou what thou readest?" Talking to the eunuch. He said, "How can I, except some man guide me?" Now that's the standard right there, that everybody needs to understand. And the Bible tells us that he began at the same Scripture and preached to him Jesus from the Old Testament. So, here's what happened. Evidently the eunuch heard, was convicted, was saved, for he began to think about being baptized. Somebody talked to him about baptism. I don't know, Philip never said anything about it, but he had heard about it. And he said, "See, here's water. What doth hinder me to be baptized?" Philip said, "If thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest." And you know what he said? And the Scripture says, no man can say that Jesus is the Lord except by the Holy Spirit. And he said, "I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God." Wow. Both of them went down into the water, and he baptized him. In other words, baptism is dipping or immersing in water. So Philip was called away, the eunuch saw him no more, and the eunuch went on his way rejoicing. I don't think his baptism made him rejoice. I think he was already happy when he was before he was baptized. We'll get to that a little bit later. Matthew 3, 5, and 7, talking about John's baptism. "Then went out to him Jerusalem and all Judea and all the region round about Jordan, and were baptized of him in Jordan, confessing their sins." And that's been misapplied. Some people will think it all is to confess Jesus Christ as the Son of God by the mouth, be baptized. Well, the scripture I give you, I'll go enough for that. Nobody can make a scriptural confession except by the Holy Spirit. It's impossible. You might say it, but it's not scripture. Now, these folks that went out from Jerusalem to baptize with John and Jordan, confessing their sins, were a bunch of Jews. And you know how they felt about sin? They didn't believe they had any. In a general way, the Jews thought because they were children of Abraham that they didn't have any sin. And for them to confess their sins, it was confessing sins forgiven. That was the confession they made. Sins forgiven. It was something for them to confess the sin before they were forgiven, because they believed because they were children of Abraham they didn't have any. John 3:22-23, after these things came Jesus and his disciples into the land of Judea. There he tarried with them and baptized. Now he never baptized anybody himself. Jesus never went down in the water with anybody and immersed them. Somebody will say, how did he baptize? To his disciples. His authority was behind it. And there's another thing about that. And John also was baptizing in Enon near to Salem, because there was much water there, and they're both baptizing at the same time. Well, the question I want to ask you to think about tonight. Now, I believe the church is already set up when that was going on, and the authority was given to the apostles that baptized through that authority that Jesus gave. Well, now, where did he put them? Where did they go? Did he do that like the general Baptist, turn them loose? I don't believe a word of it. I said, why is that the way the general Baptist do? I said, yeah, that's right. I remember a meeting held over on the ridge in Macon County. And there's a number that claimed to got saved. Preacher last night at the meeting said, now you all don't have to join the churches, meet me down at the creek in the morning and we're baptized. Well, I haven't got that authority. And all the authority there is part in the world today is the church that Jesus built and left here to carry out that commission. So to me, when Jesus was baptizing through his apostles, everyone who was baptized was added to the church. And John's baptism, every last one that he baptized, I think was used in the setting up of the church. And I don't think anything else had to be done to them. They were ready material to go into the church, and the Lord called them together. He had his church. Well, look a little further. When therefore the Lord, now this is John 4:1-2. When therefore the Lord knew how the Pharisees had heard that Jesus made and baptized more disciples than John. Now this is the grounds where I made the statement, Jesus didn't do any baptizing himself. So let's read it again. When therefore the Lord knew how the Pharisees had heard that Jesus made and baptized more disciples than John, now this is in parenthesis, explaining it, though Jesus himself baptized not, but his disciples, showing that he didn't do any baptizing.